The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Chapter 2, verse 42 is where we'll begin reading this morning, though I'm going to back up some through that chapter during our message and to remind you of some of the things that we've said before. But Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Immediately before this, in verse 41, it said, those who had received the word were baptized, and there was added 3,000 souls that day to the church. And then it said, and they were continually, that is something they continued to do. This was a regular part of their lives from that point on. They continued devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. They began selling their property and their possessions and sharing them with all and anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and with sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we pray this morning that you, again, would touch our hearts. We know you're here. Draw us to that place of commitment. Open our lives to hear what you have to say to us and draw us to the place of obedience. In Jesus' name. Amen. In the early Greek church, there was a word that was used by those who preached the gospel message that described the message they preached. It was kerygma. The kerygma had a definite pattern to it. It was a message that they proclaimed. Now, we have been, since before Easter, I have been actually preaching to you what the Greek word known as kerygma. It starts with the master plan of God. It was God's plan and destiny to send his son into the world. And God was behind it all because he loved us and cared about us. And when Jesus came to the world and took on human flesh, he went to the cross and was crucified, was buried, was raised again. He was then, after the resurrection, was exalted into the heavens. He poured out his spirit down upon us. And he continues to make intercession for us. And he continues to reign as not only Savior, but he continues to reign as Lord over all things. And those who would hear the message and respond to the outpouring of the Spirit and felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon their lives, they were saved, they were converted and brought into the kingdom of God. And when they were saved, something happened in their lives. It changed their lives, and they continued to live for God and to serve him. Now, that is the message that basically is being proclaimed. Last Sunday morning, we talked about responses to Pentecost, the responses to the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon us. The first thing that happened was they communicated the gospel of Christ. There was a communication. Peter stood to preach. He said with the other 11, if you read the scripture, you'll find that Peter stood and was the primary spokesman, but the other 11 were there. So they were also involved in this witness and was taking place. Now, notice, you know, I want to walk with you just for a moment through the message that Peter preached so that you can again see that this was the message that God sent to us and the message that God intends for us to proclaim. It was the message that the first apostles proclaimed. It's a message we're still to be proclaiming. It was true then. It's still true now. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the message that was true for these early disciples when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit brought people unto conviction and to conversion, it's the same message today, and the only message today is going to bring people to conversion, you know, conviction and conversion. Now, Peter began to preach, and when he did, he based his sermon on the Bible. Number one, if you read through the second chapter, you'll find that he quoted from Joel. He quoted from the Psalms. He talked about, you know, David, and some of the scripture referred to David. He quoted the scripture where Jesus is going to be raised up to the right hand of God. Everything he was saying was based upon the Word of God. I'm telling you, we will never have the power of God when we get away from the truth and the absolute authority of the Word of God. It is, you know, the Bible is that word, and he based it on Old Testament scriptures in which he proclaimed the message of Christ. Now, it was also a Christ-centered message. It was the very center and the very point of it. After he had quoted, and he began his message by, first of all, defending the disciples, because there were those who were saying what was happening at Pentecost, they were just a drunk on new wine. And Peter said, look, they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. He said, this is what God has said is going to happen. That's when he began to quote the scripture. And as soon as he quoted that scripture, then in verse 22, he said, listen to this. Listen to this, these men, these words. Jesus of the Nazarene, his message, his very foundational truth in which he proclaimed was Jesus. And folks, let me tell you something. There is no other God. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other means whereby people are going to be saved. In spite of what Islam says, in spite of what the world says, in spite of what the ungodly media talks about and politicians proclaim today, there's one way to God and only one way to God, and that is Jesus Christ. The problem with our country, the problem with our world today, is we've turned our back upon the true message of Jesus Christ. Nobody goes to heaven except through Jesus. Nobody is going to gain heaven except through Jesus Christ. I don't care how sincere you are, how faithful you are, or how much you believe it or what you feel. It is not based on that. It is the very truth of God. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. There's nothing that is truth that is apart from Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The life comes through him, and there's no other means by which you can get to heaven. Jesus Christ is it. And his message was always based and Christ-centered. Then in verse 22 and 23, he said this. It came from God. He said, it was attested to you by God in verse 22. And then in verse 23, it says, this man, over which was predetermined plan of God and the foreknowledge of God, came into this world. God wasn't surprised by what happened and took place. This was all a part of his plan. And God was in control of it. But then he turned it to the personal responsibility of those who were there. And he said, but you crucified Christ, and you godless men crucified Christ. Now that was boldness. A few days before, Peter had been denying that he even knew this Christ and was hiding in the upper room, but the power of the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and something changed his life when he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, the same sort of thing ought to happen to us. We walk around today almost ashamed to proclaim the name of Jesus, as if somebody's going to be embarrassed or we're going to offend somebody. You know, and this week, kind of get off. We got National Day of Prayer coming up this week. You got a promotion in the bulletin about that. And we have a president that's not going to have a National Day of Prayer at the White House because he's afraid he's going to offend somebody. Folks, it's time that we change something in this country and we as God's people stand up and say, hey, Jesus Christ is still the only way and God is the only answer, and we begin to do that, and we as God's people need to stand up and vote for godly people. And I know sometimes we don't have a choice. And we're in a struggle right now over what's going to happen with our election. But I'm telling you, we better be on our knees asking God to do something about it and not turn around and elect people based on their personalities, but we elect people based on where they stand on some godly principles. And folks, we got some folks that are running for office that ain't nothing but murderers. And, they murder babies. They're far murdering babies. They're caring, you know, and they're promoting it. Caring is one of their major agendas. And I'm telling you, we're gonna have to stand one day before God as the Church of Jesus Christ and give an account of how we have allowed the ungodly to rise to power in this nation. It's time we turn back to God, and it's time we get on our knees before God and we begin to pray. God is in control. He called him. Peter had boldness to be able to stand. And we as God's people, I believe we need to stand up afresh and anew with boldness and stop worrying about offending the lost and the godless and say Jesus Christ is the only way. Begin to stand on some truth. You know, if so homosexuals get offended, so what? If Muslims get offended, so what? It doesn't change anything. Jesus Christ is the truth. If we're going to win this world to Christ and change it for the godly principles, then we as God's people are going to have to stand and say, this is the only way. And young people, don't let nobody fool you. I'm telling you, they're out there telling you there's all kind of ways to God and there's all kind of ways to heaven and everybody's just being religious. I'm telling you, it's not true. It's not true. Jesus Christ is the only way. All these other religions are a false religion, and their gods are the demons of the hell, and it is not true. Jesus Christ is the only way you're going to get to heaven. He's the only true religion, and we need to stand on that, believe that, and affirm that. That's what Peter was preaching. That's what every true gospel message is going to be preaching through. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, you'll find it was the same message that Paul preached to the Corinthians. He almost the same outline that Paul preached that Peter preaches here at Pentecost. He proclaimed that truth. Where godless men took Jesus and crucified him. He was buried. Then he quoted from the scripture and saying that death was not going to hold him and he was not going to decay in death. But then God raised him up from the dead and he was a resurrected living Lord. And as a result of that, God exalted him into the heavens and he has sat down at the right hand of God and that he's in power there as the one that is in control and taking place. And then he talked about, I could spend a lot more time talking about that message and whatever, but in his present ministry, you need to notice in verse 36, therefore for the whole house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, who? Jesus, Lord and Christ. Christ was the Messiah. He was the one that Israel was looking for to bring salvation. So he is both Lord and Savior. He does more than just save us from our sin so that we don't end up in hell. But folks, he is also to be Lord of our lives. That is to guide how we live. He has a right to tell us what we do. And he has a right to tell us how we're to live and what we're supposed to do. And, he is indeed to be our Lord. That's his present ministry. But he has also poured out upon us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is his spirit into this world. And he has baptized us in the Spirit of God. And he's filled us with the Spirit of God. And we're living today in the very presence of the living Christ, who is here, who's with us when we gather, who is in this place, and who's with us everywhere we go in the world. And we gather here, not as the church. We gather here to worship. But we're supposed to huddle here as God's people, and as you know, and become the church, and then go out into the world and live like the church. And we are to continue to do the things that God has called us to do. Now, I'm going to tell you, this message was a message that was based on truth. You know, and the people were convicted. When they heard this message, they were convicted. They said, what are we supposed to do? The communication of the gospel should always bring about that conviction. In the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, it will. They said, what are we supposed to do? And so Peter said, there's only the only reasonable thing you can do when you understand the truth is you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You repent and be obedient to God. That's what he said. Repent and be obedient to God. Now, we're living in a day where we preach an easy kind of believism where people walk down an aisle and say, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I remember when I was saved, I was 12 years old in a revival back there, and for 40 years you hadn't done nothing and you hadn't lived for God. You better question your salvation. Because, see, when you get saved, God changes your life. You start continuing to live the way God wants you to live. What happened to these 3,000 people that got saved here? Once they were converted, their lives was changed, and they proved that their lives was changed because they began to live for God. Now notice the things that they did. What kind of church was this? This was a church that was wanted to learn of Christ. They, in verse 42, it said they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Now they didn't have the New Testament written. But what they had was the apostles who sat at the feet of Jesus. They knew the Old Testament scripture. And Jesus had taught them, and they began to understand and see the fulfillment of that. And as the Holy Spirit led them, they were able to teach the church about who Jesus was. And ultimately, it led to them giving us the New Testament under the power of the Holy Spirit so that we could grasp it and understand it. They were devoting themselves to learning everything they could about Jesus Christ. I tell you, when you get saved, you ought to learn, want to know more and more about him. And you ought to do whatever you have to do to learn more and more about him. Part of that is being a part of the church. About half this crowd this morning missed Sunday school this morning. You're not involved in Sunday school. And it's bothering me. We have about half in Sunday school what we have in worship service. And I'll tell you something. Some of you who hadn't been in Sunday school in years, y'all need to get up off of it and get to church an hour earlier and go in and study the Bible. Why? So you can learn what Jesus Christ has to say and more about what he has to do. And I'll tell you something. God will often speak to you in that small group a lot quicker and a lot better than he will speak to you with me preaching to you here in the big group. It is there that we can learn who Jesus is. And my prayer is that God will convict some of you about being in Sunday school. And then, you know, we'll stop making excuses why we can't be there and just get up and come and do it and be a part of it. We'll start some new classes. I'll teach a class. Brother Eddie will teach a class. Some others will teach a class. If we get all of you to come, then we'll find some way, somehow, in order to learn, teach more about Jesus Christ. And we need to be involved in following God's word. Second, they devoted themselves to fellowship. To fellowship. You know, a lot of people say, well, and there was, I think Jenny Kent sent it to me. There's an article copied this week on these very verses of scripture that I was going to preach on. And talking about somebody said, well, I don't need church. I got a relationship with God, and I can worship God just as well outside the church as I can without. Well, I'm telling you something, the early disciples didn't believe that. The early disciples believed in fellowshiping with each other. How are you going to fellowship with somebody if you never show up where you're gathered together in a group of people in fellowship? They devoted themselves to fellowship. They cared about each other. They cared about one another. They fellowshiped with each other within the heart and the life of that church. That's one of the reasons why I like to have eating meetings. One of the reasons why I like to have church-wide picnics we're going to have today. One of the reasons why, even as the kids raising money, we can gather around the tables and we can eat and fellowship together. One of the reasons why I love to have dinner on the ground. As far as I'm concerned, we can have dinner on the grounds every Sunday. I wouldn't care. It's a great time of fellowship. It's not so much about the food, though we all enjoy that food. It's obvious on most of us. But it's just, it's a time of fellowship where we love each other and love on each other and get to know each other. And it's about fellowshipping, you know, with who we are and getting to know it. They were devoted to learning more about Jesus. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to praying. To praying. We have a handful of people that shows up on prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I know people say, well, you fussing at us this morning, preacher. Well, maybe I am. I don't know. But I'm telling you, we have a handful of people shows up on Wednesday night. Well, I just don't enjoy prayer meeting. Well, prayer meeting ain't about you enjoying it. Prayer meeting is about lifting our hearts and our lives to God, praying about each other and the needs in our church family, praying for God to advance his kingdom, praying for God to do something in our heart to change us and to help us to be what we ought to be. And so we pray about what the direction that we need to go and what we ought to do. And there's very few of us have been meeting since before we voted on what to do about a new building, meeting over here for prayer. I've met every Sunday since October, since before, in the 1st of November this last year, with a couple other people most of the time. And we have prayed every morning for this service, for this church, and the direction this church would go. And I'll tell you something, some of the rest of you need to join us and make it a real time of prayer. I'm telling you, you know, they devoted themselves to prayer. How much time do we spend in prayer? Now, I'll tell you what they did. They prayed together. They, you know, if you look at this passage of Scripture and read it, you have to understand they had public prayers together. They met with each other and they prayed together. But they also prayed individually. They met as a group. They prayed individually. Folks, there's a place both for public and for private prayer as we grow in our relationship to the Lord. And we ought to be devoted to the time of prayer. This was a praying church. It was a learning church. It was a fellowshipping church. It was a praying church. It was a reverent church. They were in awe at what God was doing in verse 43 and the miracles and the signs and the wonders of what God was doing. But there were some great things happening. It was an achieving church. They were doing something. It was not just status quo. They were seeing something happen. They were moving forward to doing something. They weren't just sitting around waiting and saying, well, let's just be patient and wait and see what God's going to do. Folks, they got up and did something, and it's time to do that. Now, they were a giving church. When they saw somebody in need, they took their property. Some of them even sold all that they had and gave it to the church so that they could meet the needs of others, so that they continued to advance the gospel of Christ. Money seems to give us so much trouble in our world today. And all of us struggle with it. But I'm telling you, God owns everything. And he's able to meet every need we have. and to take care of every situation we have. And I'll tell you how he's going to do it. He'll do it through us. When he breaks our hearts and makes us generous, then he'll, most of the time, is going to supply every need through his people. They were a giving church. But they were also a unified church. They were of one mind. In verse 46, they continued in one mind and one heart. They were a happy church. They were praising God and with gladness and singleness of heart. You know, they were praising God for what was happening. They were an active church in verse 46 and 47. You know, look what it says. And day by day they continued one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They visited with each other, you know, and they ate their meals together with gladness and with sincerity of heart. I grew up in a home that every Sunday we had somebody at our house eating lunch. I've been here 2 years. Ain't nobody invited me for Sunday lunch yet. A couple people carried me out to eat on Sunday. I'm not asking for that invitation. I'm just saying we live in a different day and a different society. But, folks, I'm telling you, one of the things that made this church strong is that they got into each other's homes and they fellowshiped with each other. They shared a meal together. They ate together. They fellowshiped together. And that bound their hearts and their lives together. Today, we consider it too much work. Well, we pay the price to do what we feel is important. You know? But these were an active church. But I tell you, it was also an attractive church, because people were attracted to this church, and the Lord added daily to the church those that should be saved. My whole ministry, I prayed for one thing. I don't know. Somebody says if we... There's three kinds of praying. We talked about it on Wednesday night in prayer meeting. We pray for those things that we know to be the will of God, and we ensure God's going to hear that prayer and he's going to give it to us. Second thing, we don't know for sure what God's will is, so we pray that we may know God's will and seek God's will. And then there's a third thing we pray for, and we discover that it's not God's will, and so God says no. And, you know, so we accept that and we move forward to begin to seek to know what God really wants us to do. And so it's really only those three kinds of praying. But one of the prayers that I've had, and I hope to be able to see it fulfilled and under the will of God, the Lord added to the church daily those should be saved. I'd love in 1 year to be able to baptize at least 365 people to say at least one soul every day for a year that would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Never been close to that. I've had years where we've baptized 40 and 50, 60 people in some churches where I've pastored. But I can't imagine what would happen if we could baptize one a day. One a day. The Lord added daily to this church those should be saved. And I tell you, it grew massively. 3,000 people were saved the first day. The next time you read it, it was 5,000 people. Next time you read, the Lord was adding multitudes. The next time you read it, it was multiple churches, because it was spreading beyond just Jerusalem and going into other places. And there was great growth happening because the Lord was adding to the church daily those that should be saved. Now, folks, we ought to be attractive. We ought to be doing something here that attracts people to say, hey, God's moving in this place. Something's going on, and it's going to change that. And we're going to need to see people come to know the Lord. They were an attractive church. That's something. The real evidence of conversion, the real evidence of whether or not you've really met Jesus Christ and he has changed your life, converted you, and saved you, the real evidence is your continuing. You're continuing. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in prayers. We're in constant awe. They were achieving great things for God. They were joining each other and breaking of the bread, which was part of the Lord's Supper, and fellowshipping together, eating their meals together, praising God, and they were having favor with all the people. That's the real evidence that we belong to God, that we continued. Montgomery Boyce, who was a Presbyterian minister, basically said, he summarized this passage of Scripture here by saying four things. He said this was a Bible-studying church. This was a fellowshipping church. This was a worshiping church. And this was a witnessing church. Those are the only people. And when the Lord adds to the church daily, somebody has to be sharing the message. All of these things were the primary response of the gospel that is being preached that day and continued to be preached by the early church. God holds us responsible to be the witness when we go into the community. It was about that fellowship, and it was about relationship. John Stott said it's a relationship, four different relationships involved here. First, there was a relationship with God. Because when you get converted, you have a relationship with God that changes you, and so you begin to praise Him and worship Him. It was a church that worshiped together, prayed together, worshiped together, fellowshiped together, because they had a relationship with God. Second, it was a relationship with the apostles. That is, you know, they were submissive to the teachings of the apostles, which meant that they were learning about Jesus. So we need to have any kind of relationship we can that will help us to grow up in our relationship with Christ and to be obedient to what God tells us to do and learn. It is that kind of relationship. And then it was a relationship with each other. We ought to have a relationship with each other as the family of God, believing in each other, knowing each other. They shared, they gave. Nobody was in need. They made sure that needs were met. They prayed for each other. They gave to each other. They met the needs of each other so that they really were indeed a family. There was a relationship with each other. And then he said they had a relationship with the world because the lost world, because they were a witnessing church. You go back to verse 32. Peter said, because of the resurrection, we are witnesses of these things. I'm more than likely, I'm going to continue to walk through the book of Acts and draw out some more truths about this life and this relationship that the early church had. But I can tell you for sure, one of the things that you see over and over and over again throughout that book is that they were successful because they were witnessing. They were sharing the gospel of Jesus, and it was a witnessing church. We need a relationship with the lost world, but that relationship's not based on compromise or yielding our convictions in order to meet the world's convictions, but it is about sharing the truth of Christ so that people will come to hear the message and will respond to Him under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm asking of you this morning as we come to this invitation. We have to judge ourselves based on Scripture and based on what God says. Are we the kind of church this early church was? You and I both know we fail miserably. So what needs to change? You can't change other people. You forget about pointing your fingers up. Well, so-and-so will do so-and-so, and this person do that person, and whatever. Folks, that's not the way it's going to change. If it changes, it's going to change because we've turned it into here, into our own heart and life. I need to change. You need to change, but you have to do that under the power of the Holy Spirit to decide where and what that is. We need to make some new commitments and new surrenders and say, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do, and I'm going to be obedient to you. There's some of you here today that need to trust Christ as your Savior. I'm telling you, that's the only way you're going to make it to heaven. You need to be saved today. The Spirit of the presence of God is here convicting you. If you know you're lost, that's God's Spirit telling you need to respond and be saved, and you need to come to Him. Some of you as God's people are convicted about some things in your life, and you need to respond today. That's the very presence of God that's doing something in your heart. I simply ask you to be obedient to God's leadership. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to look into your word, to be challenged by it. And we ask your Holy Spirit to make its application to our life where it needs to be in us, and that we'll respond in the way you want us to, that would please you, and in obedience and trust. And it is in Jesus' name we ask it.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.